babies and the mothers get up late at night, or if they're sick, they're up with them through the hours trying to take care of them. And you think about all the work we do, whether it's even protecting our children. As they grow a little more, they're able to walk around and there's furniture with sharp edges. We try to make sure that we move that aside or protect it so they don't fall and cut their head or they don't stick their fingers in the electrical socket and all the different things that kids get into. And then on top of that, we teach them continually, day after day, like, remember this, do this, say thank you, please. No, that's not proper. And so as parents, you're putting all this time into your children. And yet, at times, couldn't we say they hardly notice? That they're just oblivious to that as they're young little kids, and they don't really know all that you've done, the hours you've thought about it and planned. Well, let me draw the analogy that God is our spiritual parent. And as his children, he's watching out for us and doing so much on a daily basis. But don't we at times hardly notice all that he does behind the scenes? I mean, we can say, well, he's the provider of our food. And then we can think, well, wait, I had to go work to get that food. I had to drive to the store to get it. But couldn't God say, yes, but I created the food. I gave you the legs to walk to the store or the ability to drive and the mind to even know that you need to get the food and so forth. So he does so much. And when we think about that, we should consider all the planning God does in every aspect of our life. And he does all of this so that we can have life and so that we can eventually join his family. It's beautiful what God is doing for us. There are so many areas that reveal the greatness of God. So many. I mean, we could choose from things like his excellence, his power, his understanding, his wisdom, his mercy, his forgiveness, his kindness, and we could go on and on. I mean, God is great in all these areas. And when we consider the steps that Jesus Christ and our Father have done, it should motivate us to serve them for all their greatness, to worship them for all they've done, to esteem them more than we do. So I'd like to entitle this message, God is Worthy of Worship. Have you thought about the way that you worship? The worship of God. And then we could ask ourselves, can we do better? Because I don't think there's a person here that says, no, I'm doing that perfectly. I don't need to improve. The first time that the word worship was used in the Bible was during the time of Abraham. And he had been asked by God to sacrifice his son. And as he's heading off to do that, traveling for 3 days, he takes his young servants with him. And he says to the young men, he says, you stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And so that's the first time, and you think about that, how God had to instruct that. Man has been taught at various times that we're to do that. And so it's very important. And so, brethren, as we think about the word worship, we should put our whole heart into that, giving honor to God, because he is worthy of that. Let me give you the definition of the word worship. It means to express reverence and adoration for a deity. So we're to do that. But it's not just having adoration, admiration for God. It's expressing it. We have to do more than just hold it inside. God is asking us to do something with it. And yet we know that man desires to worship. You just look out there in the world and you can see it. Oh, it's not done in the right ways, but you look at all the religions. And there's religions back in the past that would literally take their sons and daughters and throw them into the fire in the name of worshiping their God. If you look even today, there are those who, for their beliefs, will go out and kill others in their sense of worship for their God. Or they'll commit suicide for a better position so they can worship their God. And so, without instructions, man will worship in almost any different way. He'll look for something that is important to him and say, well, I'll claim to follow that way. And that's how they worship. But as God's children, we've been given instructions how to properly worship. God lays it out in his instruction book and shows us how to worship him. And so that's very important for us to think about. And so my focus today is this. As we grow in our understanding of God's greatness, are we willing to improve in our respect, our admiration, our reverence for our Creator? Are we willing to improve as ones that will one day join the family of God? Let's turn today and start out in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. If you think about the subject of worship, God makes it pretty simple. He lays it out, what he wants us to do. He gives us guidelines. And here at the beginning of the chapter in Isaiah 45, God actually names a future king that he says he's going to come into power. He's going to take over the next kingdom or the kingdom before him. And he names Cyrus by name. And what's amazing about this is that he did all this as a prophecy 150 years approximately before he was even born. But let's read here a little bit as we continue in this chapter after he talks about Cyrus. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. And so I want to look at a couple words here in this verse. First of all, the word Lord. That means self-existent or eternal. Isn't that amazing that we worship a God that has existed forever and ever? And then the other word I want to look at is the word God here. It's the word, the Hebrew word Elohim. And the definition of that, or part of it, is it's this word is specifically used of the supreme God in a plural sense. And I think a scripture that really explains when you say God, but it seems to refer to more than one being, is Genesis 1 and verse 26. Because that scripture says, then God said, and that's the word Elohim, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So you think about that. Elohim is used approximately 2,600 times in the Old Testament. And what it's really referring to is there is one God family. That's the God name. And it can consist of either talking about the Father or the Son or both of them, because it is plural. And so it's a beautiful thing that God's given us. There's only one God. And here he says, what we just read, worship me. Don't worship any other gods. Let's look at verse 6. They have not, or that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none besides me. I am the eternal, and there is no other. So, brethren, the Bible makes it clear who God is. And they are the only ones whom we should worship. The only ones that we should have the reverence and the adoration for. Why? Because they are worthy of that. Let me give you the definition for the word worthy. It's having the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a specified way. And how true that is. You think about it. God deserves special recognition for just giving us our life, for all that he has done. And so it's evident as we view the scriptures how worthy of worship God is. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 2. As we read so much in the Old Testament, we notice that God is reminding Israel to remember what he did for them, because they were always forgetting. We know how good of care God took of them. He was always watching out for them, protecting them, feeding them, and yet they continued to forget. Let's notice a few things he did for him. Deuteronomy 11, and we'll read verses 2 through 8. God is saying, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Eternal your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, of what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. And then God says, but your eyes have seen every great act of the Eternal which he did. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. So once again, God, as a spiritual parent, has done so much for us. And here God told Israel, if you obey me, I will prolong your days. I will fight your battles. I will feed you. I will bring the rain for your crops and for your herds. He'll said, I'll take care of you in every possible way you can think of. But then he says, let me give you a warning. And let's read that warning here in verse 16. Because this is what so much of the world has done. Verse 16, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So we'll notice a few words here. He says, take heed. He's saying, listen closely, my children. Don't ignore that I want you to worship me and me alone. It says that they could have their hearts become deceived. He's saying, you know, if you start reasoning on your own, you start deciding for yourself and say, oh, this is fine, I can do this. He said, that's going to get you into trouble because you don't really know how to lead your own path. I can show you. And then he states, if you serve other gods and worship them. And he goes on to say, I will take away the rain. I will take away the blessings and you will perish. And so God gives us reminders that we need to think about. And so as humans, I think most of us come to the realization as we grow up that we have a problem with our minds, don't we? If we aren't corrected on something right away, it's so easy to think, oh, that doesn't apply to me, or that's never going to happen. If I stopped keeping the Sabbath for a year, I'd say, well, look, everybody else has done it. Nothing's happened. Our minds can reason that way. And God is saying, don't do that. Think about what I'm telling you. Take heed and be careful not to go and follow anyone else. You know, we notice our nation has done that. We used to be more biblical as a nation, having prayers in the schools, more people quoting God's verses, and even in the neighborhoods. We think about our lives. We can let down and not worship God as much as we should. Let's continue in verse 18 with what God is reminding Israel. He says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Brethren, you think about what God is offering us. It's simply the blessings and cursings, he says, based on the choices you make. Verse 22 says, for if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. So when we think about these reminders, these commands of God, they're extremely important for us to follow. Man has a choice, as we've all learned, don't we? Sometimes we make choices that aren't so good, and those curses and those problems from that end up happening in our life. And yet we can obey, and we see the blessings that come from that. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, which are mentioned here in Deuteronomy and also back in Exodus, we notice that the first commandment is, you shall not have any other gods before me. And yet, think about all the people down through the ages that have had carved images, that bow down to false gods. And God knows our weaknesses. He said, if you stop obeying, you will start worshiping other things. It's just a part of man. And he says, you have to be careful in that. You'll put other things before me. And you think about how Israel did that. It was a huge problem for them because idolatry was something they always fell back into. They were following the nations around them. And we can ask ourselves today then, what do we set before God? Anything we put in front of him is not good. Sometimes we can put our house in front of God, our car, our money, our entertainment, our hobbies, even our looks. I remember years ago talking to a lady, and she was telling me, I don't think she even realized what she was saying, but she said, I spend an entire hour before the mirror every single day getting ready before she goes to work. And I thought about that. I said, hour? She goes, yeah, I mean, every little thing. She goes, I can't go out of the house unless I'm that way. And I just thought, I wonder how long. And then after a little while, she told me how she didn't have time to study or to pray. And I thought, that your looks became a god to you because you put it before your study, before your prayer. And we have to be careful with that. Let's continue here in Deuteronomy. We'll go to chapter 12 and read starting in verse 1. It says, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. And so it goes on to remind us in the ensuing verses that God says, no, I put my name in a certain place and I want you to bring your tithes and offerings to me and worship me as I tell you how. And so it's so important to follow these commands. Today we may not set up an altar, a sacred pillar, an image, or carve out a little god and put it on our desk, but we still can put other things before our great God. It's easy to do without even thinking about it. We're told to come out of the world, and Israel thought it was harmless to worship in this way. And for what they did, God took them into captivity. He took away their freedom because they go, we don't think this is important. We're going to just worship as the nations around us. And so it's easy to place items in front of God, in front of our prayers, in front of our Bible study. We can spend too much time surfing the net. We can spend too much time, you know, on Facebook or watching television. You know, when I think about, if you've ever been at a line in a grocery store and you're waiting to get served, let's say at the deli, and you're standing there in a long line, and this person at the front of the line gets up there, and they're wanting to be served by this individual. But when they get there and they pull out their phone and they go, oh, I've got a call, and they start to take that call and you go, wait a minute, that person's there ready to wait on you and you're holding us up, and that person can't even serve you because you're getting distracted with that. And it reminds me of what we can do to God. I mean, we even have to be careful when we're praying not to have our phone on, otherwise, oh, I want to look, oh, somebody might be calling me. And we can put these things before God. It's so easy. Whenever we break a law of God, we're really putting something in front of him, aren't we? It's like, well, no, that was more important to me. I had to do that even though you told me not to. And yet God delivered Israel out of Egypt in order to worship him. And he's done the same for us. He's called us out of the world. He's saying, don't do as the nations or the people around you. Come and worship me as I have shown you in my holy words. And so let's look at verse 29 here. In chapter 12, verse 29 through 32, it goes on to say, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed. So there's that word again, to take heed. In other words, be careful to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And so when we start disobeying the commands of God, there's really no limit to what we'll do, right? I mean, we've seen it in our life when people get a little bit off the path, You can just keep going and going to the point that it seems like the person's crazy. They don't even see what they're doing. And we've all done that as we continue in our sins. But we notice even the example of Israel, how you wouldn't think that they would set up these idols and these carved images and these sacred pillars. Like, how could they do that? This was God's chosen nation. But I think we have to ask ourselves today, have we done that in any way? Are we careful not to do it? Isn't it hard to imagine that anyone would throw their children in the fire? I mean, something we love dearly, how could you do that? I mean, it's amazing, but Satan truly has deceived the world. And I think there's things that we do that God looks at us and says, how could you do that? It may not be literally throwing our kids in the fire, but it's still doing something that God says, that's an abomination to me. And so we need to be careful. We've had our eyes opened, and we've been shown the path which leads to life. And we know that our interest can be piqued in what the world does, our nation does. Even, oh, look at the people at work, they're doing this. Or, oh, these kids at school do that, that must be okay, I'll follow after them. We have to be careful in all these areas. It's easy to follow our human nature and choose for ourselves how to worship God. And as Christians, as we're coming out of the world, God says, I'm reminding you, be careful not to do that. Look what happened to Israel, and consider what will happen to you if you continue in that way. So when we think about how much God does behind the scenes, as a spiritual parent, always watching over us, taking care of us, he's telling us, he's reminding us, take heed. Listen closely, just as we do with our children. Be careful, children, don't do that. God's doing that with us as his children. He's saying, don't let your hearts be deceived. Don't decide for yourself how to worship me. Follow the instructions in my Bible. And if you serve me, I will bless you. I will give you reign. I will fight your battles because I am the great God, he's saying. He's saying, I am worthy of worship. And so we need to consider that. And so, brethren, let's discuss a few reasons why God's name should be hallowed, why he should be admired, and we should have great adoration for him. And so my first point today is God created all things. You know, back in Genesis 1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. And we can read right over that statement, but when you think about what that means, that all that he did in that one simple sentence. You know, when I look at man's inventions, and you think some of them are really great. You know, the candle, how nice that is when you don't have any light bulbs or electricity. How nice it is to have a shovel when you want to dig a hole in the ground to plant your tree. How enjoyable it is to have a fork instead of, you know, eating with your hands. So you think about these things that man has done. A comb, a hairbrush. And a lot of these things we take for granted. But man invented these, and he took items that already existed, and he made these. God created things. He made all these things we know of out of nothing. You talk about a great God. He is truly worthy of worship. And so, brethren, we should think about that as we serve our God. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45 again, and we'll read a little more about this. And so for those of you who maybe invented something in your lifetime or have known others that have, think about it. I mean, how would you make a car without the materials? I mean, where would you even, we don't even know how to start, do we? How would you build your home without the trees that God created? Yet he made trees out of nothing. Isaiah 45 and verse 12. Here God says, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretch out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. And so you look at that and consider what God's telling us. He's really saying, I am great, I am worthy of worship, and you have life because of me. Let's look at verse 18. For thus says the Eternal, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Eternal and there is no other. Astounding words, really. Let's look at a couple of these words. Once again, God says he created. That means he brought everything into existence out of nothing. I mean, our minds can't even fathom that. I mean, anything we want to make, even if you want to make a meal, you have to have all the ingredients there. God says, oh, I don't need that. I can form the sun and make it out of nothing. And so it's amazing. Now let's look at the word vain here. Because he says, I did not create it in vain. The word there, vain, is the word tohu, and it means a desert, an empty place. It means without form. God says, I did not create the earth in vain. I did not create it without form. And yet we go back to Genesis 1 and verse 2, and it says, and the earth was without form. And so you think about that. That's a whole other topic that I won't get into, but God says, that's not the way I made it. And we know something else changed and happened there to create that. And so, brethren, we need to be careful that we never, ever put anything before God. He says, worship me, I'm the only God, and that is so important. We think about his immense power, his wisdom. We truly have someone, a God, a parent that we can look to and think about all he's done. The Father gave the job of creation to his Son. And I understand that principle as a home builder. My son worked with me during high school, and he worked during the school year and then full-time during the summers. And even though I was over the project, over the company, he would still help build the houses and do portions of it. And he could say, yes, I built that house. Well, in the same way, our Father is the creator, but he did it all through the Son, just as it says in Ephesians 3:9. It says, God created all things through Jesus Christ. And so it makes sense. They both did the work, but God had the Son actually do the actual work, and the Father was working with him on that. And so in that sense, they're both worthy, aren't they? Both Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father in all that they have planned out. Let's read here, starting in verse 22 in the same chapter of Isaiah 45. God says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Actually, I wanted to start in verse 20. Let me go back up there. It says, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from this nation. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image, and they pray to a God that cannot save. Tell them and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Eternal, and there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. And so you think about all these religions out there that claim to worship a God, and yet God says there's only one, and I'm the one who created everything. I claim that. It's a beautiful thing. Let me read verse 22 again, because he says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And so in order for us to be saved, in order for us to have salvation, in other words, after death, the only way to have life again is through God. He says, I can provide that. I have that power. And I've already told you I would do it. And so it's only possible through the one who created all things. And that's what he offers us, salvation to each and every one of us. One day, the good news is that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that God is supreme. And you think about how beautiful that is. And there's so many scriptures that give details about the greatness of God and his creation. And we should read them, and we should think about that, and how God is revealing that to us. Let's go back to the book of Revelation and look a little more about worshiping God. Revelation 4 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. So when you think about that the Father created all things through Jesus Christ, not only physical, but spiritual. And here we read a little bit about that spiritual element. Revelation 4 verse 8. Breaking into a thought here, it's talking about at God's heavenly throne, it says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him. See, one of the jobs that God gave to the angels also was to worship. We're to worship as well. And so the angels worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So God is our judge of how we worship, how we express our esteem for God. He's looking to see how we're going to do. He's teaching us as the children, and sometimes like our little children, we don't always listen. And God is saying, wake up, children. Think about how you worship me. Do better, because you're going to do this job of praising me forever, just like the angels are. They've been praising God since the beginning of their days. And so if we don't develop this quality in this life, I have a feeling we won't have spirit life in the future, because this is an important element that God wants all of us to develop. Let's look at the next chapter here, chapter 5 of Revelation, and read a few verses starting in verse 11. Talking more along the same theme, it says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's 100 million. You think about just the angels at God's throne and the power that he had to create this and then what they do. It goes on to say, here's what they sing with a loud voice. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Can you imagine how beautiful that is? If we could sit and watch what goes on there, if we could see that spiritual realm, and one day we will, but think about how exhilarating that is and the beauty of that. And that's what God is going to invite us into. And yet, we need to get ready. God is saying, you need to worship. You need to express that now and get ready to join with the heavenly host in giving praises to God. God's creative power is just one aspect of why he's deserving of worship. Just one. And so let's look at one way in which we can express our reverence to God. Point number two, God is worthy of praise. He is worthy of praise. The opportunity to praise God isn't going to end with this physical life. That is something that will go on and on forever and ever. We will express our appreciation till the end of time, but it will just go on and on. We will always praise God because he is worthy of that. Have we considered that God is worthy of praise for the rest of eternity? And if we really believe that, if we agree with that, then we should prepare now. We should improve now and think about how we do in this area. Please turn with me to Psalms, Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 10. As we look at the scriptures, we're told to praise God often. We're encouraged to do it with our whole heart. Notice what it says here. We'll read a few verses starting with verse 10 in Psalm 145. It says, "All your works shall praise you, O Eternal, and your saints shall bless you." Do we stop and think? I mean, we are the saints of God. We've been called out. We're being developed to become the children of God. And he's saying, all the saints will do this. And it will go on and on. And so the children of God are expected to make this a part of their daily life. It says that we will bless God. Some of the meanings of that word are to praise. It's to glorify. And that's what we will do. We need to do this often. We need to do this well. Why? Because God is worthy of it. We shouldn't be half-hearted in anything that we do towards God to show our appreciation for all he's done. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Brethren, how often do you talk about the coming kingdom of God, about all that God has worked out, the beauty of what he has done? And I say this, if we don't feel comfortable at church amongst our brethren that basically believe the same things, we're all on different levels, growing and developing as children, but if we can't comfortably talk about the greatness of God and the plan of God here, there's no better place. And at home and in the workplace, it's not as easy always, depending on if our mates are converted or if our grandchildren are living with us, all kinds of situations. We need to really make an effort everywhere, but I'm saying I encourage all of us on a weekly basis, as we come together on God's holy day, to talk about his greatness more with our brothers and sisters, and talk about our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and how great they are. I think we could all do better. I know I can. The Sabbath is a perfect time to talk about God's greatness. We can talk about past history, all these things that God has written that have happened. We can talk about future promises and the prophecies that God says, these are going to happen and I have the power to bring them forth. And we can discuss anything that we enjoy talking about. We should ask ourselves a few questions from time to time. Can I do better in praising the great God? Do I put my whole heart into giving God glory and honor? Do I esteem him at all times? Why do I focus on this area? Because one day, you and I are going to train others in the kingdom of God. As spirit beings, we will take all those who have never known God's way, and they'll say, what's this about praising God? How do we do that? And we're going to have to teach them how to praise God. And God's not going to ask us to do that if we aren't practicing that now. You and I are being trained to teach. We're in school and being taught. And you know those teachers, if you've been at school and you grew up and you went to college or high school, whatever, and you saw those teachers that didn't put their whole heart into it, they weren't very effective, were they? You didn't really even get interested in their topic because they weren't interested. Why should you as a student? God is asking us as his students, as his children, he's saying, think about this. You better be excited about it because you're going to teach it, and you better be one of those teachers that really means it. It comes from inside, and you're saying, this is great stuff. My God is great, and I want to praise him, and I look forward to the whole world praising him. And that's what God is asking us to do. Let's go back to verse 1 here in the same chapter. It says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Brethren, notice the word forever. It's going to be a part of not only our history, but of all those who have ever lived. Not just as physical human beings, but as the spiritual sons and daughters of God. We will have the opportunity to help others and to not only praise God, but say, this is how you do it. Walk in this way. And it will be exciting to do that. And we're encouraged now to make this a part of our daily life. Verse 2, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Even though David spoke these words, it is God who put it in his mind and inspired it to be written so that we could hear and we could learn and exemplary, you know, show that example like David. David was great at praising God. He was a man after God's own heart. And God's saying, I want you to see this same thing that David did and to grow in it. And so we're encouraged to make this a part of our daily life because God is worthy of praise. The word praise means to express a favorable judgment of. It means to glorify, especially by noticing one's perfections. Wow, is there anyone who is more perfect than God, our Father and Jesus Christ? No one. And so that's what praising is. You're expressing that you see their perfection, you see their greatness. Verse 3, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another. And so that generation in the coming years that comes out of the Great Tribulation and lives on into the millennium, they will be clueless in a way of like, I'm not sure how to follow God. I haven't read this Bible. I don't know. I want to learn. I've seen all this tragedy behind me, death and destruction with the end time events, but they go, teach me how to praise God. And we have the beautiful job of being able to do that. The effort that you and I put into this now will determine our readiness for the future. And we should think about that. Verse 21 says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the eternal, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Isn't that encouraging? All flesh. Every single human who has ever lived, ever will live, if they choose God's way and want to be his children, that everyone included, we will be singing praises to God for the rest of eternity. And so, are you striving to do better in magnifying God? Do you spend enough time at it? You know, if you just take a moment in the day and say, oh, that's a beautiful tree. God, what a wonderful thing. But that's it. I don't think that's enough. I think all of us have fallen short, and we need to look at aspects of the creation. We need to look at our fellow humans and see how we were created. We need to talk more and more about praising God from every aspect. And so one of the ways we can praise God is in song. So let's talk a couple minutes about that. Every time we assemble and sing before God, we should think deeply about those words that we sing, because they're praising God. They're singing words of singing praise to him. And you think about how our Father would enjoy that. I know when my kids, when they were small, they came and sang to me. They might not have known all the words. They might have been off tune. But it was enjoyable when they sang to us and said, they poured out their heart, like, I've learned this song, and they were so excited. And as a parent, I can understand now what our Heavenly Father thinks when we sing praises to him, like today. It's beautiful. Turn with me back to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 2. You know, we have the privilege to sing songs from our hymnal that are based on God's inspired word. That is wonderful. Notice what it says here, Psalm 100 and verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So God instructs us to do this. And every song we sing at church services is a way of offering praise to our great God, to our Creator, that made us and formed us and gave us direction. And so as we think about that, as you're singing praises each Sabbath day, I want you to consider that when we're singing that, that is a special thing that God has set up, as it even says here, to come before me and sing praises. That we don't ever want to come in late into the song service and treat it lightly. This is a way that God says to worship me. We don't want to say, unless we have to go to the bathroom really bad, but we shouldn't be saying, oh, I want to beat the line at the bathroom, and I will skip out on this song service. No, this is a special way to praise God. And so it's understandable if we're late and we had a flat tire and there's bad traffic, maybe once a year or whenever it happens, but we should never, week after week, ever take the song service and the opportunity to sing praises to God for granted. It is so important to him. Let's notice verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And so, even more beautiful than just singing praises to God is we have the opportunity to do it together. Think about the unity. Just like the angels singing to God on a regular basis, we can all join our voices together. It doesn't matter if we have a good voice Because God gave us our voices. I can't change that. So God, we can sing together, sing out, and sing praises to God and not be ashamed of it. And at times I see certain individuals, it usually happens in teens more so, when you get to that age and you're thinking, well, I don't know if I want to do that, but they won't even sing. And you think about, I remember some of my friends did that growing up in the church. And it's like you're losing an opportunity to praise God. It's not whether your girlfriend over there or somebody's looking at you. You shouldn't worry about that. Sing out and praise God and stop thinking about yourself. Think about the great God and who is our creator. And so every time we have an opportunity to sing, it's a chance to improve, isn't it? A chance to give God glory and praise. A chance to prepare to teach future generations. Let's look at one last point. Point number three, rules for worship. You know, God didn't just leave us clueless on how to worship. He laid out some guidelines in his Bible. And so under this point, I'll give three quick sub-points. Because the Bible shows us that only God is to be worshiped. And expressing reverence is so important that God specifies how we're to do it. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19. Just like our children, they sometimes have a hard time following our directions, don't they? And in the same way, we do the same thing to our Heavenly Father. We really need to think about that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, it says this, "And take heed," so there's those words again, "lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." Now think about that. And so this point is, don't worship the creation. Don't worship what God created. We're to worship him, the creator. And so, brethren, you see this statement to take heed. We're to be careful not to pay homage to the stars, the planets. The word heritage here in this verse means property that may be inherited or an inheritance. God is saying, all that out there that you see that some of mankind is drawn to worship, he goes, I'm going to give that to you as the children of God. You're going to take care of that. And you think about how beautiful that is. And so this ties in with the theme in Hebrews where it says, all things will be placed under us as the children of God. The entire universe. But yet today we see people who still look to the stars, don't we? Let me read what Wikipedia says about astrology. Astrology is the study of the movements and relative positions of celestial objects as a means for divining information about human affairs and terrestrial events. And so that word divine, I think we're familiar with it. We talk about how God is divine. That word means of God or from God or like God or a God. And so people start looking at these objects in the sky as a part of God, and they start worshiping them. It goes on to say astrology has been dated to at least the second millennium BCE and has its roots in calendrical systems used to predict seasonal shifts and to interpret celestial cycles as a signs of divine communications. Western astrology, one of the oldest astrological systems, is still in use. Can trace its roots to the 19th century BCE Mesopotamia, from which it spread to ancient Greece, Rome, the Arab world, and eventually to Central and Western Europe. Astrology.com provides free daily horoscopes, online tarot readings, psychic readings, and the list went on and on. You think about what's out there, how people don't even know how to worship God. And this is what I really thought was interesting. It says approximately 25% of Americans, Canadians, and Britons say they continue to believe that the stars and planet positions affect their lives. And so we have the truth of God here. We can look to it and understand that God says, no, you're not to be worshiping that. That doesn't affect your life. I do, as your creator, as the one who is involved with you as a spiritual parent. It reminds me what God inspired Ezekiel to write. We won't turn there. But back in Ezekiel 8, God takes Ezekiel in vision, and he brings him to the temple, and there he sees, it says, about 25 men with their faces to the east, and they're worshiping the sun. And so the problem was back then, it's been throughout all history, man forgets who to worship. And so we need to be careful with that. God told Ezekiel, he said, it's an abomination to worship the creation. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy it. God says, enjoy it. Be thankful for it, but don't worship it. And so we'll keep that in mind. Don't worship the creation. Let's go on to a second quick point under this rules for worship. Don't worship angels. You know, God says there's only one thing we should worship, but think about how many people do that. Let's turn back to Revelation 22 as a quick example there. Revelation 22 and verse 8. Here we are in the last chapter of the last book, and God's giving us a warning here. And you think about how easy it is for man to take their eyes off God. We do it at times too. Revelation 22 verse 8 says this, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of an angel who showed me these things. Then he, the angel, said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book.'" And then he says, "Worship God." See, that's the only one that we should have that adoration for and express it. That's what God is telling us. And I won't turn there, but just in Revelation 19, it has another example very similar to this, where John was starting to worship an angel, and God says, "No, no, no, don't do it." And I think God knew that man would have the tendency to worship all these things that seem important to us. And he's warning us. He's saying, don't do that. Only worship God. Let's look at one other rule that God gives us. Worship in spirit and truth. Worship in spirit and truth. So he's telling us, don't worship the creation, don't worship the angels, but do worship me in spirit and truth. You can be turning to John chapter 4. And it makes sense to us that God would provide the tools for us, his handiwork. He made us, so he'd provide the tools to show us how to worship. And that's what he does. As you're turning there, think about the example where Jesus corrected the scribes and Pharisees. They were always getting out of line. And he says, "You are making your traditions more important than my laws." I'll just quote from Matthew 15, verse 9. Christ there says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so God is saying, he's not saying our traditions are always bad, but he said in this case, you don't ever take your traditions and you put them in front of my commandments. That's not the way to worship me. Let me turn back to John. John chapter 4 and verse 23. And so God gives us these two areas for correct worship. Truth. That's God's Bible, because Jesus Christ says your word to his Father is truth. And so we need to follow this instruction. Let's look at both of the themes, though, that he tells us to follow. John 4, verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." It goes on to say God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so God shows us the proper way to worship. We need the power of God, the Spirit of God, which is pictured by the very next holy day that we're counting down to from the Sunday during the Days of Unleavened Bread. We're counting to that Feast of Pentecost and looking forward to the time when God pictured he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And so he's showing us how to worship. And any other way that man chooses is faulty. It leads to the wrong kind of worship. And so in conclusion, you think about your life now. This life is the only time that we have for getting ready to serve God forevermore. Once we're called, our minds are opened, This is our chance to prepare. And if we don't do that, we don't get another chance. God is asking us to get ready. He's asking us to prepare to praise him forever and ever. And it's easy to waste time, isn't it? That's why he warns us, redeem the time. Make good use of your time and make an effort to praise God more. And so this sermon is only part one. You know, because we talked about how God is a creator and how we should praise him. It's a few rules that he gives us. But you think about all